Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne as your Shabbat is starting here. And we bless you and we thank you, Father. We thank you for all you do in our life. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to be here in the Holy Land and bringing your end time message to the nations. And Father, we thank you for blessing this work and we pray that you will bless it more. We pray for our people around the world. We pray for all those, our brothers and sisters, who will be keeping this Sabbath. And Father, we just commence this Bible study into your hands and ask your Spirit to lead it. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, so again, hello to everybody who is with us, listening from around the world. And it's like being here in Israel, right here in our living room. So we left off the last time. We were in chapter 2 of Revelation. And we left off with the message to Pergamos. Again, I'm not going to rehash that. But I'm going to start in verse 18. We went through Ephesus now, Smyrna, Pergamos. And now we're up to the fourth congregation. We're going over the seven messages to the seven congregations of Yeshua. And like I said, wow. It's never been more pertinent than now. And how exciting that we could really dig into this and take the time to really understand these messages. Because every one of these messages have something not only to do historically, like we said, they're not only congregational eras. But every single one of these messages has a message to us today. So, verse 18. To the messenger of the congregation in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of Elohim, the one having eyes is a flame of fire and his feet like burnished brass. So again, in Revelation 1, 14 and 15, we went over this. His hairs of his head were white as wool, as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire and his feet like burnished brass, having been fired in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So we see that Yeshua is coming in glory, you know. When white is purification, and when they use things like, you know, his eyes was a flame of fire, his feet like burnished brass, it really is showing his voice, the sound of many waters. It's showing the glorification that Yeshua has when he's coming. You know, again, the first time Yeshua came to the earth, they were looking for the Lion of Judah and they got the Lamb of Yahweh. Now they're looking for the Lamb of Yahweh, and they're going to get the Lion of Judah. So we see this is again showing that these messages are directly from Yeshua. He does have a messenger, a Malak, who is a cherub, you know, a spirit being that is going to these congregations and bringing this message on his behalf. So now, it's very interesting because during this time, right, when Revelation is being written at the end of the first century, there's hundreds of churches all over the place. Why these seven? You know, why these seven? Why did Yahweh pick these seven? Why didn't he pick Jerusalem? Why didn't he pick Rome? Why didn't he pick Babylon? Why does he pick these seven congregations? Because there's a specific reason here. Because it's not only, although these are literal letters to these seven congregations that are on a mail route, also, there's characteristics that are in each of these congregations that Yahweh can use to give a message to the brethren, like I said, for the last 2,000 years, but definitely a message for us today in the end time. So let's look. What is this message to Thyatira? Who is Thyatira? Let's go to Acts 16 and let's look, because Thyatira is actually mentioned in your Bible. Some people may not realize that. But let's go to Acts 16 and verse 14. Acts 16 and verse 14. It says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one reverencing Elohim, listened, whose heart the master opened thoroughly to pay attention to the things being spoken by Paul. And she and her household were baptized. She entreated Paul, saying, if you have judged me to be believing in the master, entering into my house, remain. And she strongly urged us. So what we see here is Thyatira had very strong women that were in this area. Not only good women, they had bad women, as we're going to see here in a minute. But Lydia was a seller of purple. She was selling cloth, woolen cloth and different cloths, and most of the cloth was purple that was being sold. It was dyed. These cloths were dyed certain colors, and that's what she did. She seems to be fairly well off. She's selling this. So let's continue. And it was while we went to the house of prayer, a certain damsel met us in whom was a spirit of divination. And she had produced her overlords much gain by her divination. Following after Paul and us, she cried out, saying, "These men are slaves of the Most High Elohim, who are announcing to us a way of salvation." And she did this over many days, but becoming distressed and turning to the demonic spirit, Paul said, "In the name of Yeshua Messiah, I command you to come out from her." And it came out in that same hour. And seeing that the hope of their gain went out, having seized Paul and Silas, her masters dragged her to the market. So now we're seeing that there's not just strong women here that could be in a good sense. You know, the Proverbs 31 woman is also a woman that keeps her house. She's out there working. But there was also a demonic presence of women that were there today that Paul was rebuking this demon from this woman and taking away, excuse me, taking away their livelihood. And we see the same thing today. As we're going to look, because when we look in verse 19, "I know your works and your love and your service and your faith and your patience and your works and less being more than the first. But I have a few things against you, that you allow that woman Jezebel to teach. She sang herself to be a prophetess and to cause my servants to go astray and to commit fornication and to eat idol sacrifices." So we see here that Thyatira, a Amazon women place, so to speak, is also connected with Jezebel, right? Who is Jezebel? We're going to read here in a minute. We know Jezebel is. Jezebel is a woman that's not under the covering of her husband. She's outside of judicial order. She's doing all these different things into paganism. And this is the same thing we're doing here. So I say this all the time. If you read my book, you know this, that clearly in the end time today, as a congregation, this would fit the Seventh-day Adventists, having Ellen White as the prophetess, without a shadow of a doubt. But when you're looking in a general sense to the congregations, in the Messianic movement and even outside the Messianic movement, in a lot of circles, we're in a time today where women are way out of their roles. I mean, it is unbelievable how far women are out of their roles. And it's starting to affect men. We're starting to see that men are having breakdowns. They're having different things. They just did a study where showing, like, in the workforce, how many women now are over men in the workforce? How many women are ruling men in the workforce? And look, I'm all for equality. As far as our calling before Yahweh, there's neither male nor female, a Jew nor Greek. So there's no class structure. A woman is not lower in value than a man. A woman doesn't have any less value to Yahweh than a man does. But a woman is under the man as far as judicial order goes. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12. And this is a big problem today. I mean, it was a problem 20 years ago. But between the false tongues, women getting divorced and remarried, you know, 3 and 4 times at a clip. I meet them all the time in Israel. I mean, women that come with no covering by themselves, usually divorced, a lot of times leaving their kids back somewhere else. And it really is outside. It's a Jezebel spirit. There's no doubt about it. And like I always say, though, wherever there's a Jezebel, there's an Ahab. So I'm not putting this on the ladies alone. I know the men have abdicated their role as leaders in the family. Men are not teaching the things that I'm teaching here and that I teach in the congregation as far as headship, as far as proper families. Last year, we dedicated the whole year to the year of the family. Where have all the fathers gone? Where have all the mothers gone? Where have all the children gone? And I thank Yahweh. I truly thank Him in Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. And I see this as I travel worldwide, that our elders and our leaders are trying to work on stronger family ties. We're trying to work on it. We're trying to work on proper courting patterns with young people. And we're trying to work on proper family ties. 1 Timothy 2. And starting in verse I'll start in verse 9. So also the woman to adorn themselves in proper clothing, with modesty and sensibleness, not with plating or gold or pearls or expensive garments, but what becomes women professing fear of Elohim through good works. Let a woman learn in silence in all subjection, and I do not allow a woman to debate publicly, nor to usurp the authority of a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived is come to be in transgression. Yet she shall live by means of her children, if they continue in the faith and in love and holiness and chastity. So, what do we see here? We see here very, very clearly that the woman is not to be in a position of authority in the congregation. A woman is not a pastor. A woman is not, a leader. And unfortunately, sometimes women, I hate to say it, they don't know their roles. And that's why we have a lot of women that come through our doors, and a lot of times they leave because they can't live by this. You know, like I said, some of them have had 2 and 3 and 4 marriages, broken families, but still they believe Yahweh is talking to them. And you're not going to convince them because they're using their whole broken family situation, and then they're putting on top of that to bear false witness against Yahweh. That somehow Yahweh is telling them, come to Israel or touch the Western Wall or whatever other stuff. And unfortunately, it is not a good thing. And these women will cause havoc. They cause problems. And then they just keep on going. And a woman just is not meant to be in that position. It doesn't matter whether you're a young lady who's under the headship of your father. We just went over this when I was in the Philippines. There was a couple of young girls who were in their early 20s. They weren't married yet. And we were having a discussion with the elders. And these girls asking, is it proper for them to live on their own in an apartment outside from their father? And I said, absolutely not. No way on earth should 2 young girls in their early 20s be living in an apartment in Manila by themselves outside of their father's headship. For what reason? You're only looking for trouble. Every time you look in scripture, look at what happened to Dina when she went out on her own with no covering to look for the women of the land, right? She wound up getting herself violated. And you see it in the Bible over and over that when a woman comes away from her covering, it only leads to trouble. And like I say, a woman can do everything within judicial order that she's trying to do outside of judicial order. I met a woman one time. She was an older lady who actually did have the gift of prayer, that she would pray to Yahweh and things would happen. And yet at the same time, she didn't know any better. And she was taking oil and putting it on people's heads when she was praying for them. And I told her, look, if Yahweh hears your prayers, that's great. But you're only violating his word and taking away the power of this gift by putting oil on somebody's head. Anointing is to be done by an elder. And there's only certain situations when you anoint. You don't even anoint someone when they're baptized. There's no reason to. It's not part of the baptism ceremony. You anoint someone when they're sick, like it says in Jacob, 5th chapter. You anoint an elder when they're getting ordained. And there's times in the Bible, when you use oil to anoint somebody. A king was anointed with oil. But except for that, and it was only somebody who was a leader, an ordained elder, that was able to do that in the New Testament. So I told her, do the same thing without it, without that. And the women have to watch out because, like I said, women have great ministries. And I thought Elder Eric at the feast gave a very good message on women's roles and women ministries. He mentioned a whole bunch of women ministries in that message that, please go online, listen to it because you have things to go. But it's when you're trying to go around it, you know. So a woman is not to be a teacher, right? But I've seen women say, well, I'm doing the Bible study only with other women. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That is the position of a man. It says a woman is not to usurp the authority of a man. The man's authority is the teacher. So even if other women are there, what does Titus tell us that a woman should be teaching? Tells you right in Titus 2, how to be good wives, mothers, and keepers at home. The woman runs the house. The man is out in the field working. It's the woman running the house. But in today's society, what's happening The women want to be in the workforce. They want to take the jobs over of the men. And they don't want to rule their house. They don't want to homeschool their children. But they want to take over and teach in the congregation. So the same way that if a woman should not be doing a Bible study, sometimes they try to weed around it to say, oh, well, we're only doing scripture reading. You know, I get together with two other ladies and we do scripture reading. Well, you're not going to tell me. You're just sitting there reading the scripture. Nobody opens their mouth. They make comments. Oh, no, we make comments. It's not your job. And I could say this 35 years being in this faith, that in my whole life, maybe one or two women I've met out of the tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people I've met over the 35 years, maybe one or two women I met that actually understood and knew the Bible the way that a man does. It's not the same. Doesn't mean that the woman doesn't know scripture or know doctrine. I'm saying in order to teach, being able to put it together as a teacher and being able to put it together that way. It's the same way there's things men can't do. There's certain things men can't understand from a standpoint that women have on relationships and emotions and these kind of things that women much better can understand it and much better can explain it than a man can. But a woman should not even be doing that. You know, pray, that's one thing. You're praying together, women praying together, it's a great thing. It's powerful, actually. But don't try to push the envelope. Don't try to get around it. You know, leave the teaching to Yahweh. Because if you're a woman and you have that propensity to want to be a teacher, this message is for you. This message is for you. And you're going to see it's a pretty hard message. Because in one way, Yahweh's saying, look, I know your works and the love and the service and the faith and your patience and your works. He says it twice. They must have a lot of works, right? Just like Seventh-day Adventists. They have more hospitals. They have more schools. They have more missionaries. They have everything, Seventh-day Adventists. They're bigger than any other Sabbath group in the world by far. And the last being more than the first, right? Yeah. When Seventh-day Adventists start, when they broke off from Church of God back in 1860, they were just a tiny little organization. But at the same rate, Yahweh is rejecting them because they're accepting the spirit of Jezebel. They're not within judicial order, and they're coming out of their Elohim-ordained roles. If you look at Isaiah 3 in verse 12 and 13... Isaiah 3 and verse 12 and 13. And you know what's strange? I mean, I believe this way for 35 years. And if I would have given a sermon like this, like, let's say 10 years ago, of course the world, because the world is the world, would say, oh, this guy is whatever, male chauvinist, whatever they want to call you. But today, You give a Bible study like this, and there'll be people that are listening online to this that actually will disagree with me. Can you imagine it? That's how twisted the world has come. Because now it's when you talk about roles, and that's all team is about. You know, if you're a baseball team and somebody is the pitcher is the guy who throws the ball to the plate. He throws the ball hard. But he's not the first baseman. He's not the center fielder. The center fielder is the guy who can catch the best and run around. And you put the people in the positions where they do the best. You don't put them anywhere for equality. We're not under communism. Yahweh's way is not communism. Yahweh's way is he gives gifts to each as he, his spirit, sees liberally. And we use those gifts to the betterment of the body within judicial order. And if people don't want to be in judicial order, that's the main reason people leave the congregation. I could tell you that firsthand. They could say it's something else. You know, sometimes people will say it's this doctrine or it's that or it's whatever. You know, but I could tell you from most of the people that have left our congregation over the years, it's almost always been over judicial order that people just didn't want to be under it. So Isaiah 3 and verse 12 says, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those leading you to cause you to go astray, and they swallow the path, the way of your paths. Yahweh stands up to plead his cause and stands up to judge the people. So he says, oh, my people, those leading you to go astray, and they swallow the way of your path. And these people that are promoting this, trying to somehow will twist and turn a Bible study like this to say that what I'm saying is evil and bad, and I'm trying to suppress and hold back women. Wow, that is such a contrary spirit to Yahweh's spirit because it's the total opposite. I am 100% for women ministries, for lifting up the ladies in the congregation, helping them to use their gifts, but within judicial order. And like he says, very interesting, look, as for my people, right? These are his people, they're not the world. Children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Children are their oppressors. Why are children their oppressors? Because women rule over them. If a woman in the family is not supporting her husband, and the woman is trying to take over the judicial order, the children are going to be the suppressors, because you know what happens? If the wife is not submitting to the judicial order of the husband, the children never will. They never will. Because they're going to follow the lead of the mom, and they're going to get, you know, want to go their own way. So that's why he says first how the children are the oppressors. So we want to have in our congregation, though, we want to have strong families. We want to have husbands who love their wives. We want to have wives who are submissive to the husbands. And we want to have children that are obedient to both parents. And we want the parents to support each other in love. And that's judicial order. But in the world, forget it. Forget it. They can't even come to the premise that marriage is between a man and a woman. They can't even come that far. Can you imagine? So if you can't even come that far to say that marriage is between a man and a woman, how much more are you going to tell me about family life from Yahweh or the Bible? Forget about it. And that's why I say to the ladies out there, even if you don't think you have this problem, pray about it. Because there's a message why Yeshua put this in here to you. Right? You know, if there's a message to the men here, I don't care what it says. I don't care if I think it's not me. Boy, will I pray about it and look at it. Because sometimes it might be in a different way. Maybe I'm not that Jezebel like this is saying. But maybe I'm bordering on doing something else that's not exactly there. So ladies, you really need to look at this. Because, you know, it's very interesting when we look at Jezebel. In verse 21. I gave her time that she might repent of her fornication, and she did not repent. And this is the problem sometimes. For a lot of reasons, not the least being we have many other things to go over. I don't want to be going over a study like this every week. You know, you don't want to every week be telling the ladies you need to get in judicial order, you need to get in your place. But while I'm doing it, I might only do it once every couple of years. I want to take advantage of it because you need it. You need to hear it. And Yahweh says he gave her time that she might repent of her fornication. She did not repent. And if we're not talking about it, you ladies certainly are not going to change. And that's why we have to talk about it. And praise Yahweh, we have this on tape that you could listen to it over and over again. Because look what happens if you don't change. Behold, I cast her into a coffin, right? What does that mean? He casts her into a coffin because it's the second death. It means you're going to lose out on the kingdom. You died once when you went in the watery grave, right? That's why Yahweh uses in the Aramaic here the word coffin. Because the first death is when we're baptized in watery grave. But he's saying here, I will cast her into a coffin, the second death. And those committing adultery with her into great affliction, right? The ones who are following along in this rebellion, unless they repent of their works. So let's go look at a scripture from Jezebel. Let's go to 2 Kings 9 and verse 30, because there's an interesting parallel here to this. Because you know what? We talk about people putting on their Sabbath face. What does that mean, you put on your Sabbath face? Well, since most people don't live in kibbutzes, you really don't get to see people every day. But you do get to see them on Sabbath, if they're in your congregation. Now it's even... The big thing is people not even going to a congregation. It's just listening online, you know, and you could be doing any sin or whatever and nobody even knows it. They don't even know what's going on in your life. But that's not what the call of a believer is in a community. A community is where people are living together and we're helping each other to overcome. And our weaknesses are exposed in that community because you can't hide it. But they're not exposed to attack each other and condemn each other. They're there for us to help each other to grow and to overcome whatever those are. So there's an interesting parallel to this in this story when we go to 2 Kings 9 and verse 30. And this is when Yehu comes to Jezebel. Remember, he's driving like a madman. And Yahweh prophesied to him that he was going to go there and he was going to become king and do these things. And we actually, in the Jezreel Valley, when we go there, they found Ahab's palace. And actually, in the last few months, they also found the vineyard now. They found Naboth's vineyard. So We go right there. We go right at the corner of this building, and we read the story, as you could see in your mind, Yehu coming from out there in the direction of Gilead. And it brings it so much alive when you're right on that spot and you're going there. And Yehu came to Jezreel. And Jezebel heard, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked through the window. Right? What did she do? He came and she put makeup on. She painted her eyes. She painted her face. Now, you know what's interesting about that? What did we say about Thyatira in verse 1? What were we reading? Remember Lydia? And Lydia seemed to be a good person. But Thyatira was famous for the dyeing of purple. The dyeing of fabric of purple. And what do we see? Because when you dye something, you're changing it. Originally, the original color of that is not purple. You're trying to change it. And I believe Yahweh is making a parallel, and that's why he's using Thyatira with Jezebel, that the same way that Thyatira would dye their garments to make them look something that they're not, is the same way that Jezebel was painting her face to put a mask on from her personality. It's the same thing. And that's why I say, I don't know which ladies are out there that are the Jezebels and which ones aren't. Wow, sometimes you could really fool somebody for a long time. But I do know this much. You know if you're this way, if you're listening. And what you need to do is you need to pray, you need to fast, and you need to see, am I wearing, maybe I'm not wearing makeup, but am I wearing a mask in my life? Am I one way when I'm with the brethren and a total different way when the brethren aren't there? And that's what this is about. It's not just about rebellious women. It's about all people wearing a mask instead of being the person that Yahweh had them to be. So let's finish the story, and then we'll see why he says you're going to go in a coffin and you're going to die. And Yehu came to the gate and said, was it peace to Zimri, the slayer of the master? And he lifted his face to the window and said, who is with me? Who? And two of the three eunuchs looked down at him. And he said, throw her down. And they threw her down, and some of her blood splashed on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her. And he came in and ate and drank and said, now look after this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but did not find any of her except the skull and the feet and the palms of the hand. Right? She was completely gone. And they came back and told him, and he said, it is the word of Yahweh that he spoke by the hand of his servant Eliyahu the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel.
Wow.
Behold, I cast her, back to verse 22, I cast her into the coffin, and those committing adultery with her into great affliction, unless they repent of their works. So this is, if you're portraying this Jezebel spirit, this is exactly what you have to look forward to. And like I said, you know, I gave her time that she might repent of her fornication. She did not repent. So the fact that Yahweh is merciful and giving you time to repent, don't take that as he's acknowledging or he's supporting what I'm doing. Take it as you need to repent. You need to change. And I will kill her children with death, right? So what does this mean? Jeremiah 50 and verse 26. Jeremiah 50 and verse 26 with Babylon. When Yahweh is talking about destroying Babylon, look what he says. Come against her from the end, open her granaries, pile her up as heaps, and utterly destroy her. Do not let a remnant be left. So the same way that Yahweh will completely destroy Babylon, where he says not one person will be left, he's saying over here that he's going to kill her children with death, that there's not going to be a remnant that's left there. And all the congregations will know that I am the one searching the inner parts of the heart. And I will give to each of you according to your work. So, wow, how great this is that over and over as we're reading in Revelation, you know, you go into Christianity and all they tell you is that if you talk about works, you're legalistic and it's all Jesus and Jesus alone and I don't have to do anything. And yet you come over here to Revelation that's real time. We're living it right now. And these are messages to us today. Seven messages to the seven congregations. And over and over and over, you hear Yeshua saying, I will give each according to his works. And, you know, sometimes our works aren't evident. Sometimes our works are misunderstood. Sometimes our works are twisted and lied about. You know, even, I've said this before on the internet. There's times that people will lie about me on the internet and say things that aren't true. But praise Yahweh that he says, I am the one searching the inner parts and the hearts. And, you know, it's very interesting. The inner parts, sometimes that's translated as mind. But actually the word in Hebrew and Aramaic, same thing, that they use is kidney. When they use the word, he's going to search the inner parts, they use the word kidney. Heart, we know the heart does it. The heart is a muscle that pumps blood. But we know in metaphorically, in Hebrew and in English, it's the same thing. When someone talks about the heart, they're talking about their deepest feelings. They're talking about their emotions. Because the heart doesn't literally have any emotions. It's just a muscle that pumps. But the same way, the kidney is used for the mind and the inner parts. Why the kidney? Because the kidney is what filters all the blood, right? The kidney is the thing that filters the blood. The kidney is the thing, if the kidney isn't working, your body isn't working the same way. If your mind is not working by the Spirit of Yahweh, you know, then your body isn't going to function. Your mind is what filters all your thoughts the same way the kidney filters your blood. And like I said, praise Yahweh that he's searching the inner parts and the hearts. Because you're in a world today, in an internet world, where, when President Trump brought up a couple of years ago about fake news, and people say, yeah, you know, if you look at this, you look at CNN, and you look at these other ones, you know, NBC, and boy, they're fake news. And it is true. I mean, they twist any story you can get to their political agenda. But you're looking the other way, you know. How many stories are out there on Christian websites about false stories about fallen angels, false stories about UFOs, false stories about aliens, false stories about the Sabbath rotating by the moon, false stories about the flat earth. There is so much fake news everywhere. I'm working on the fifth gateway to the kingdom, you know, as far as perseverance to the end. And wow, that's our hardest part now because the world is so changed. There was always fake news, but now you get it 24/7. I mean, every few minutes, there's something else fake news coming to you. And we have been given the truth, and we got to embrace the truth. We got to hold on to the truth. And I'll probably give that message next week, Yahweh willing. But this is why Yahweh searches our inner part. He searches our hearts. And he gives each according to their work. John 7:24. John 7:24. Says, do not be judging by hypocrisy, rather judge with a just judgment. Do not judge by hypocrisy. Some translations say do not judge by appearance, but judge with a just judgment. And we have to do that. We have to judge with a proper judgment. But I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this teaching and do not know the deep things of Satan, as they say, I am not casting another burden on you. So, I also believe because of the a lot of the women out there, certainly not in our congregation, but a lot of the Messianic women out there, many, many of them, more than you would ever imagine, are into the false tongues, the demonic false tongues. That's not of the Spirit of Yahweh. The Spirit of Yahweh in the gift of languages are real languages people speak. It's not the demonic that people are doing. And he says here, in Thyatira, these people that are into these demonic things, as many as do not have this teaching, who do not know the deep things of Satan. And wow, you can't get into more deep things of Satan than people doing the false tongues. He says, I am not casting another burden on you, but what you have, hold until I come. And the one overcoming and the one keeping my words until the end, right? Perseverance. Get ready for next week. I will give to him authority over the nations. Right, we know from Revelation 20, I won't go there, 4 through 6, where it talks about we'll be kings and priests of Yeshua in the kingdom. And he will give us authority over the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron staff, like the vessels of the potter, they shall be shattered. I also had received from my Father. So he is going to shepherd with an iron staff, and like the vessels of the potter, they'll be shattered. What is he talking about? Let's go to Psalm 2:8-9. Psalm 2:8-9. Ask of me and I will give the nations as your inheritance and as your possession the ends of the earth. You shall break them with a rod of iron You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So that's what he's saying. He's ruling with a rod of iron. And the ones who are not repenting, like he says to her here, I've given you time, he's going to smash. You know, like the message I gave at the feast on the potter's clay. That at the end of the day, when that clay is finished, that potter looks at it, and if it has imperfections he doesn't like, he simply breaks it and starts all over again. And this is what Yeshua is saying here, that he will smash those vessels that are following Satan and are not repenting of their sins. And I will give to him, the overcomers, the morning star. Oh, he will give the morning star. Who is the morning star? We know that Yeshua is a morning star. Revelation 22:16. Revelation 22:16. I, Yeshua, sent my cherub to testify these things to you over the congregations. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Wow, Yeshua is the morning star. Yet, what we see in Isaiah 14:12, that Satan, the devil, called Lucifer here, in Revelation 14:12, he says, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how have you fallen from the heavens? You weakening the nations, you were cut down to the ground. How are you falling from the heavens? O Lucifer, son of the morning. Do you know that in all the New Age Bibles, the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version, and a lot of the other New Age Bibles, they changed this from son of the morning to morning star and actually give Lucifer, the devil, the title that Yeshua has. And that's what he's saying here when he's talking about, right? About who know the deep things of Satan and Thyatira. These are people that are playing with danger. Because when you're into this false demonic tongue, you're giving yourself over to a demon, you know, without a shadow of a doubt. And it's certainly not of Yahweh. And you will get deceived. I've seen people that were so overtaken after a while, it looked like they were on drugs. Their eyes were glossed over. It was like you never even knew the person. After a while, and that's what they have to do. So, but the real morning star is Yeshua. And then he says, the one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregation. The one who has an ear, hear. And where does that word hear come from? In Hebrew, in Aramaic? Shema. Shema Israel, right? Hear Israel. Hear Israel. In Aramaic, it's Shema. Like Shema, it's Shema. Very similar. But at the same rate, that word also means to listen and obey. So when Yahweh is saying Shema Israel, he's not just saying hear, O Israel. He's saying to listen and to obey. To listen to obey. So it's the same way here. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. What does he mean who has an ear? He means the ones who understand. Because there's very few out there that understand. But the ones that understand, hear and listen what the Spirit says. If we go to John the 10th chapter, because unfortunately there's not a lot of people out there who hear. John 10. I mean John 9, I'm sorry. John 9. And verse 39. Yeshua said, John 9 and verse 39, I came into the world for judgment, that the ones not seeing may see, and the ones seeing may become blind. How profound is that? Let me say it again. And Yeshua said, I came into the world for judgment, that the ones not seeing may see, and the ones seeing may become blind. We just, in Papua New Guinea, had two people completely blind, were prayed for, and got their sight back. Like I said, I haven't heard anything like this since the time of the Bible. And yet there's other people out there that have physical eyes and they don't see. They're blind. And those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Yeshua said to them, if you were only blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, because of this your sin is unmovable. So that's why we're praying here, the one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregation. The one who has an ear, the one who understands, listen and obey. That's what Yeshua is saying, and then you'll get the benefit from that. Okay, I think I will continue in the message to Sardis, because it's not a very long message. I'll at least get started here. I might be able to finish Sardis, because like I said, it's not too long. We'll see. Chapter 3, verse 1, and to the messenger of the congregation of Sardis. Sardis is located about 30 miles south of Thyatira. He says, these things says the one having the seven spirits of Yahweh and the seven stars. Well, we know the seven stars. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw on my right, and the seven golden menorahs, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven congregations. So that's what the seven stars are. These things says the one having the seven stars and the seven spirits of Elohim. Wow, that's something new. What is he talking about, the seven spirits of Elohim? Let's go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah, the 11th chapter. And a shoot goes out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch will bear fruit out of its roots. And the spirit of Yahweh shall rest on him. He will have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. One of our gateways, right? The first gateway, actually. So, I do this at the Bible school. I draw a picture of a menorah. And when you look at a menorah, what do you see? You see a seven-branch candlestick. And the middle is the spirit of Yahweh, right? That's the spirit of Yahweh. And the other six spirits, because it's the spirit of Yahweh that funnels out to the other ones, which are the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. So if you wanted to, make yourself a little menorah there, seven-branch menorah. Put the spirit of Yahweh in the middle, and then put on each side, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of Yahweh. So those are the seven spirits of Yahweh. That's what we say. Let the spirit, let the Bible interpret the Bible on its own. The one having the seven spirits of Elohim and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have the name that you live and you are dead. Wow. So that doesn't start on a very good note, right? So like I said, when we're looking in the Sardis era, I go over this in my book, is really when you look in the time of the congregation in the wilderness, 1,000 years of Waldenses, and wow, even though they were persecuted, they were martyred, they were suffered under horrible persecution of the Catholic Church, and the congregation only grew. It grew by millions. I mean, not just a few people, it grew by millions because of the faith of these people. But when the Protestant Reformation came, and actually, you would think that would be the time the congregation would grow more. Some of the Waldenses joined the Protestant Reformation just to get away from the persecution. And many people were killed in the time of the Reformation, you know, and also the when the Catholic Church was killing all of the different people at that time. 3 to 5 million believers were killed between the year 1000 and the year 1500. And after that, in the Sardis era, it wasn't as organized as it was before that. Leadership was a little slow. And people lost heart for a while. And the Sardis era, they almost became, like it says here, spiritually dead. Now, recently, today, when we look at the seven congregations, say, like we said, Thyatira clearly fits Seventh-day Adventists, who go by the false prophetess Ellen White. But over here, the Sardis congregation, without a shadow of a doubt, is Church of God. Church of God, at one point, was the largest and most powerful congregation or branch of Yeshua's congregation in the world. They had more than 100,000 people, worldwide work, all the different things that they did. And then what happened, though? It fell apart. And now, I believe they're the Sardis congregation. There's actually thousands and thousands of breakoffs from the Church of God. All of them just small congregations. The Spirit of Yahweh is not moving there. And they're not doing much. So all trying to just recreate what Church of God was. So Like he says here, I know your works, you have the name that you live and you are dead. And it's really interesting because that was one of the things with Church of God, where they were always, how do you know the true congregation by the name, right? And he's saying, I know, you know, you're saying you have the name you live, but you're dead. And one of the reasons why they're dead is they reject the name of Yahweh. They will not accept Yahweh's name. He says, be watching and establish the things which remain, which are about to die, right? Because if you're a spiritually dead church, it's like there's very little left there for you. So Yahweh is saying, come on, or Yeshua is saying to them, wake up, get yourself back together, or I'm going to wind up taking away the little bit you have. Be watching and establish the things which remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your works being fulfilled before Elohim. I have not found your works being fulfilled. And it's very interesting because that word means complete. Their work was not complete. And that was the interesting thing. The Church of God thought that Yeshua was returning, you know, in the late 1900s, between 1975 and 1990 or whenever it was that they thought he was returning. And pretty much, like, there were people who stopped going to dentists. There were people they really thought. It was almost like they stopped working. And when it didn't happen, and then when the founder died, and then they split up, they kind of lost heart. But they never completed the work that Yahweh gave them. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, I have not found your works fulfilled or completed before me. And each of us, besides as a congregation, you know, we are a congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. We have a part in Yahweh's end time work from Israel. We are the one he's chosen to be there in Jerusalem and to be in Israel and bring this work to the nation. But actually, every individual also has an individual ministry that's part of this ministry. And we want to make sure that we're completing our work. We want to make sure that, Yahweh or Yeshua is not going to tell us your work is incomplete before me. And that's what I say. No matter what, I am going to go on. I'm going to go to my last breath. I will not allow anything to affect my spiritual life or my work for Yahweh. There's things in life that come up that may get you sidetracked for a little bit. There's death, there's sorrow, there's loss of work, there's sickness. There's all kinds of things that come up. But you have to. And I'll go into this next week when we go into a perseverance. You can't let the cares of life pull you down. You've got to be able to move on every day and look forward, not look behind. He says, then remember how you received and heard and keep and repent. Right? Remember how you received and you heard and keep and repent. If then you do not watch, I will come upon you like a thief and you will not know at all what hour I come upon you. And it's interesting because the Church of God, they thought they were the Philadelphia era. So they thought their work was done. They were going to a place of safety. They thought it was Petra, not my wife. They thought it was the place in Jordan. You know, what another thing wound up not being true. But they didn't fill their work. And that's why when it comes to prophecy, look, we look through a glass half darkened. We know the end and we know things that are coming. But the rest of it, we don't know for sure. And that's why we have to make sure if things do not happen in the time frame we think they're going to happen, we have to make sure we continue to move on. He says, if not, right, I will come upon you like a thief and you will not at all know what hour I come upon you. And I always say, I would much rather be always thinking that Yeshua's return is very close and be ready for it than to be thinking, oh, it could be, it's probably not for another 20 or 30 years, and then fall back to the cares of the world, right? Because then he'll come as a thief, because nobody knows. Nobody knows for sure. You know, when we look at prophecy, and there's different things in prophecy, we know we're late in the game, because we know Israel being a nation was the beginning of the end time. But nobody knows for sure if there's 3, 4, 5 years till Yeshua returns, or there's 10 or 20 years till he returns. But it certainly isn't 100 or 50 or anything like that. And we don't want him coming like a thief. What does he mean? Because a thief comes when you're not expecting. A thief comes when you're asleep. And it's actually an Aramaic idiom, because when the priests used to work in the temple, and particularly on the holy days, they had to stay up all night. And that's why they kept their shoes off, because the floor, the tile in the temple was very cold, so that they wouldn't fall asleep. And they actually even had an attendant, a child, usually a small Levite, you know, a training Levite, that would keep them up. Because if the high priest came in the night and that priest was asleep, he would literally light his garment on fire. And then the next day on the holy day, everyone would see that person did not have their garment. So this is what he's talking about. He says, you also have a few names in Sardis, which did not defile their robes, and they shall walk with me in white because they're worthy. And I'll tell you something. As I go along, in our congregation, we have a fair amount of people who used to be part of Church of God that are with us. And as I travel, I meet, in whether I'm visiting other congregations or whatever, I meet a lot of people that were in the Church of God. A matter of fact, we have many, many congregations around the world that are joining us that used to be part of Church of God Seventh Day, not the Church of God that I belong to, but the Church of God Seventh Day, another branch of Church of God. And even though you look at the spiritually dead, sometimes I meet some people there that have been part of Church of God for 30 and 40 years, and they're still solidly staying with the truth. Now, they didn't know about our ministry. They didn't know that we were in Jerusalem doing these things. But they never gave up. They kept their garments white. And that's what he's saying here, that there are some there, even though it's a spiritually dead congregation, there are some that stayed with Church of God, and their garments have not been defiled. And Yeshua is saying that they will be a first fruit. The one overcoming, this one shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not at all blot his name out of the book of life. And I will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his cherubs. So the ones who are overcoming will be white garments. Like we said, white shows righteousness, purity, cleanness. When a woman gets married on her wedding day, she wears white. Why? Because of purity. Because she's chaste. Because she's kept herself for one person, her husband. And that's the way it is. So that's what it's showing when it's talking about the white garments. And I will not blot his name out of the book or the scroll, literally the scroll of life that Yahweh talks about in Revelation 20. And I will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his cherubs. Again, the one who has an ear, right? The one who understands Shema, Shema, like it says in Aramaic, to obey, to listen to what the Spirit says to the congregations. Wow. We will stop there tonight. So we've had now the message to Ephesus, who lost their first love. We had the message to Smyrna, the ones who are the martyrs. We had the message to Pergamos, the ones who are compromising with the world and compromising with Christianity and false religions and practices. We have Thyatira, who is a congregation that is outside of judicial order. They have women leaders and maybe even people who aren't ordained properly, you know, but it's outside of judicial order. And then we have Sardis, who was a spiritual dead church. That at one time they were zealous, at one time they were doing the right thing, at one time they were the main branch of Yeshua's congregation, but now they're a spiritually dead church, although there's a few there that still have white garments. So we have two more congregations to go, Philadelphia and Laodicean. My guess is, I don't know, I'm really not putting times on this. My guess is we'll probably need a Bible study for each because they're so important. Laodicean, I think I've went through so many times, but still, since we're going on this, I will. And I really, the one I want to focus on more is Philadelphia. If we get through Philadelphia quick enough next week, then I'll go into Laodicean. But I have a feeling next week, probably the whole study will be on Philadelphia because it's an important one. Because Philadelphia is the one that we want to be coming out of these other mindsets and these other congregations, and we want to become a Philadelphian, and it's very important. So again, I am blessed to have you with us in our living room on Erev Shabbat. I pray you all have a wonderful Shabbat tomorrow. So from the Holy Land, Shabbat Shalom.